Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thanks, Livy. And sorry, Beth, we had a slight hiccup on those slides. Number 3 and 4 were reversed on the slides. But thanks, everyone, for sharing that. We had a good board meeting on Tuesday. And maybe today's message might actually lead a little bit as sort of a beginning step into the goal with regards to communicating or with regards to building our confidence and engaging a culture that is, you know, increasingly growing further away from the traditional Christian values. And we're just grasping with that. We hope, we don't expect to figure that all out right away, but we hope that by June, we'll be able to have a greater strength of confidence in who we are, what we believe, how we stand, and how we engage others who disagree with us. And I think that's important for us. And it fits well into this topic, which is how do we love like Jesus. I'm going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, I didn't do slides today, but you can follow along, open your Bible app, or whatever you want, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. In my home, loved sometimes looked different. It sometimes looked different. It had some interesting expressions. Not the least of which was when Dad said, "Go to your room, pull your pants down, and wait for me," which many of you who have no idea what I'm talking about didn't grow up in that generation, but those of you who do know exactly what I'm talking about. It meant that you were going to get it, and it usually meant Dad either the belt or the back or the hand, and you were going to be disciplined. You were going to be told, no, that was wrong, and it was always a scary moment, but it was always a moment that was somehow prefaced with the idea that I love you. It didn't feel very loving. Not at all. And I am in this place now where we talk about kindness, and we've talked about attentiveness. We've talked a lot about the wonderful things about love and the perspective and the value of other people. And those are all very great. But there comes this point where we talk about love and how it sometimes looks different. Okay? And can be quite, I don't know, there's like, I'm hesitant to which stories I'm going to share to illustrate some of this, but I'll tell it be a little bit personal. My mom, when I was just a baby, just after I was born, had an affair with a guy. And she had an affair, and in that affair, my dad realized when he figured out what was going on, said, this has got to end. And so as part of that, he moved from Victoria to Surrey when we bought our 5-acre farm in Surrey, which I still cry a little that we sold. $17,000. I feel a little bit like, who's that guy? $17,000. 5 acres. Yeah. But they thought, let's sell that. And it turned out that the affair was ending, and that the move to Victoria wasn't seemingly sufficient to create enough strength to end it. And so suddenly my dad come home from a trip to Golden and says, I bought property in Golden. We're moving to Golden. All of us are like, I mean, all my family in Victoria were shocked. My aunt still cries. You know, your dad and mom broke my heart when they moved because we were so close. What do you say? I didn't know at the time why they moved. I didn't know why they moved there. But you know what it was? My dad loved his family so much that he did some pretty radical things. like up and moved to Golden, tore us out of our community and where we were. Why? Because he felt if this family is going to survive, then we have to make some radical steps. And he moved us to Golden. I never knew any of this until I was, 25 after my dad died, and I'm 27 maybe or something when I found out. I discovered kind of what had happened, and all of a sudden the light bulb went off. I just thought my dad was a bit of a jerk. I thought my dad was a bit weird. You know, why would you yank your family and make these sudden changes and upset my mom and all these things? And I always just thought it was not very nice, wasn't very kind, it wasn't very thoughtful. But now I've come to realize it was actually, I think, a very loving thing to do, because he was protecting the family. And love looks different sometimes, right? Love looks different sometimes. And we need to, if we're going to love like Jesus did, then we have to get a handle on the fact that we can't define love as a feeling. We can't define love as just nice things we do to one another. If I were to give some kind of definition, I think I wrote down this. Love is the predisposition to act toward others in their best interest, regardless of how we feel. Love is a predisposition to act toward others in their best interest, regardless of how we feel. So love sometimes is actually, we use the word tough love. It's tough because it's not easy for me to act this way. I'd rather be the nice guy. I'd rather be the fun guy. That was in my home. My mom was the tough one who would get this, do that. My dad was always the fun guy. It doesn't matter, and so I really love my dad. But sometimes the idea of feelings have to be put aside a bit, because we have to think, what is love? It's the predisposition to act toward others in their best interest, regardless of how we feel. So Lord really wanted us to know what love was. And he demonstrated it. So learning to love like Jesus means that we need to keep working on how Jesus loved other people. And that includes when Jesus made some seemingly unlovely decisions. And there's a couple examples that were jumping out at me. John chapter 8. We're going to get to the text here. Don't worry. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is having dialogue with the people. And they're having conversation. And he talks about Abraham. And he says, your father does this. And they, whoa. We're Abraham's children. We're not slaves to anyone. And Jesus says, your father, the devil, is a liar. And you, his children, are acting like that too. And they're like, whoa. And at the end of that context is they pick up stones. They're going to stone him because he's so violating their understanding of things. But also just how tough. You're the children of the devil. Your father, the devil, is a liar. Your father. Like, that just doesn't sound like a very loving thing to do. I mean, we're used to Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, where he's all tender and nice and, he's gentle. And we love that part of it. We don't like the part where he says that. We don't like the part where people come to him and say, hey, I want to follow you. And he says, you know what? Birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to do this? What? I want to follow you. He says, I just need to go bury my dead. Let the dead bury themselves. You follow me. Oh, but I just have to do this. No, you follow me. He called them to account for some pretty tough things. And many of them, in fact, there's passages in the Bible that says they decided to stop following Jesus. It was never actually easy to follow Jesus. And yet, we would say he was always loving. Jesus was always acting in love, right? He always acted in love. Love is a predisposition to do for others, to act for the best interest of others, regardless of how you feel. And that was Jesus, acting always on what's going to be best for humanity, what's going to be best for people, what's going to be best for their health. That's what we got to keep doing. And so in the context of that, we have to understand there are many scriptures that talk about love, and it looks a little different than what you and I always envision. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul has some conversation with the young pastor, Timothy, about the church and about how they should handle some things. And when we talk about this, keep in mind that I think these are examples for us to understand and apply to ourselves as well. So I'm going to start with verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. So a bunch of things about God and his ways. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Three times he's going to talk and warn them about quarreling. He's going to warn them about arguments and things. He says, warn them before God about quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Okay? Now, it sounds like, you know, I'm being nice, but it's a harsh term. Avoid godless chatter. He's suggesting that they've been involved or there have been examples in their context of just godless chatter. That's a bit of a harsh statement. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Okay, just think about, just so you know about this Hymenaeus and Philetus. If you flip back to 1 Timothy, Paul had already talked to them about these guys. He already talked about them. He says, he encourages, it's always about encouraging to hang tough and be strong. I'm just going to find that. In 1 Timothy chapter, why am I losing it, guys? Okay, in 1 Timothy, he says, pardon? You can't help me. He refers to Hymenaeus and he refers to Philetus in 1 Timothy as well. And I just totally lost where that little text was. Okay. So what he says about them anyways, he says that you need to take a stand against these guys. He said, in fact, I have turned them over to Satan already. Right? I've turned them over to Satan already. He said these are the, and he specifically mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he's saying that these are the, yeah, here it is. Among them, he says, some people have rejected the truth, so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. And among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, another guy, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So he's mentioned these guys already. So Paul, again, love sounds different. It looks different in some context. He says, I've handed them over to Satan. Okay, any way you want to talk about what that actually means, I can tell you this. It's more like dad telling you to go in the room and take your pants down than it is, dad, let's go to Dairy Queen and get an ice cream. Okay, it's definitely on this side of the equation somewhere. It's over here on that side of, you know, I am delivering to them something that is not pleasant. Okay? But it's a loving action on his part. We'll get to that in just a second. It's a loving action on his part. Love looks different sometimes than we always think about it. In this kind of talk Paul gave on a numerous different ways where he talked about handing people over to Satan, where he talked about being tough with people, not tolerating their nonsense. He goes down in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, we said the Lord's servant. We in pastoral circles always talk about pastors. You know, we talk about those who are called by God to lead in a congregation. The Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome. But I would encourage you to consider, never read the qualifications of an elder or even the commands here, the Lord's servant must be. Never read them as if they don't apply to you. Because the pastoral leadership role is actually a role every single believer should be aspiring to. You should be aspiring to become a teacher. You should be aspiring to teach others. Not necessarily stand on a platform, but you should rise up to the level of maturity and leadership where you are instructing and encouraging and helping other people in the faith. You've become the Lord's servant in guiding others. That is important. In the Hebrews, he challenged some of them. Paul said, you guys are driving me crazy. I'm using my words, obviously. You're driving me crazy. You're still on the milk of the word. By now, you should be teachers. In other words, there's an expectation that you do not stay on the elementary teachings of the gospel, but you grow and grow and grow. You become one who handles the word of truth correctly and is able to be pleasing to God as a great worker for him. So your goal is not to get enough to get by. Your goal is to be the Lord's servant, to be useful in all these areas. And so you set yourself as well as to have that goal. As he says in here, not to be quarrelsome, right? Not to be quarrelsome. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, right? Be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. So these are some great topics for us to work for. But in the midst of all that, he's still challenging Timothy to take a stand against this kind of nonsense. He's saying we have to draw a line here. And so all of us need to understand, how do we discern when it's time for us to let love look a little different? That's the challenge. That is the challenge to a parent. Okay? We don't do spanking anymore. Like, at least if you do, it's hush, hush, quiet. Nobody knows about it. I mean, we're just afraid the government's going to step in and arrest us for disciplining our own children. Okay? But forget that. You don't have to spank your children, but you have to discipline them. Right? Because Hebrews tells us the Lord chastises the son whom he loves. He chastises the son whom he loves. He applies discipline. What we're talking about here is love that applies discipline. And we have to exercise that kind of practice of love at times if we truly love our kids. Because, you know, we're concerned about them. So we have to learn, how do we understand the difference between them? Three thoughts jumped out at my mind. And I'll leave them with you here. When someone is disrespecting the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, love needs to look a little different. When someone's disrespecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone is profaning his name, when someone's blaspheming, when someone's saying things, we have to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, I can't accept that. That's unacceptable. Okay, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when Hymenaeus, in this context, is saying that Jesus wasn't resurrected, that there is no resurrection. Paul says, that's, sorry, you've crossed the line, buddy. Like, our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so the real question is, do I believe in Jesus Christ that he died and rose again? So I draw the line there. That's definitely a place where I would draw a line and say, you cross that line, then my love has to change and look a little differently. And that can be very difficult because I have people I know that are friends, people that I know in other churches who have decided that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. So the whole Orthodox gospel has become sliced up a little bit. And at that point, in my mind, you've crossed the line. The Bible is no longer the authority of God. The Bible, that Jesus no longer rose from the dead. It's become some kind of other faith. I saw a comment, and I don't mean to get political. That's not my intent here. But if the comment is true, then it's part of what I'm thinking about here. When the tweet was that Kamala Harris, Vice President of the United States, was fighting for the right of women to make a choice, right? The pro-choice, pro-life divide.
Right.
And she said, you do not have to abandon your faith to be pro-choice. It's interesting, right? Because at that point you go, whoa, okay. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian and I love God. I'm a believer. I have faith in God. But disrespect what the Bible says, right? Love suggests that we're going to push this a little bit and make sure we understand what you're truly saying. Because your words are not enough. So if someone suggests, I need to unpack that a little bit. Are you suggesting that I could somehow have a faith that allows people to abort a baby because it's inconvenient, because it's not what I was looking for, because it was a traumatic experience, and I didn't like that. When God is the author of life, there's some serious questions there, and that's not just small talk. That's big question kind of stuff. Man, we got to take a second glance at that and go, wait, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that kind of language around me. So a person says, well, I believe it's fine. Fine. You're free to believe that. You're free to accept that. But I have to draw a line here and say, Jesus Christ died for everyone because every life is precious to him. Every life. And when he sparks life and starts life, you have to honor that life. And life is never easy, and your life can be tough, but God can make a difference. And we talk about how God can help a person in that. And so we work through that situation, but just to accept the concept that your faith could be whatever and allow whatever is not biblical, right? There are lines you cross. And when you disrespect Jesus Christ, the gospel, the very rudimentary basics, then you've crossed the line. I was trying to figure out how we sort of define some of this. And it speaks to maybe my second statement, which is when someone is threatening the health of the body of Christ, love looks different. When someone is threatening the health of the body, love looks different. It's a little bit like what I described of my father who did something very drastic in order to protect the health of the family. Because this family, if it's going to survive, has to do something drastic. And so that was done in order to preserve the family. And I think similar here, the body of Christ, when something threatens the body of Christ, love needs to look different than just the nice way that we always have in our head. So these two things, disrespecting Jesus and also when it threatens the body of Christ, it begs us to ask some of those questions. Well, where are we drawing those lines then? How do we understand this? And I often, maybe I wish I had my whiteboard. I really feel handicapped without charting here. But if I were to draw a big circle here, okay, and I would put within that circle Jesus and the gospel. And we could try to figure out how to define this a little bit. But basically, the essence of the gospel, that man is a sinner, that we need a savior, that Jesus came in the flesh. Basically, you could take the Nicene Creed and even the Apostles' Creed, and you could put them there and say that's the foundational structure and belief that we hold to. And it's important. We can't vary from that, right? That would be the center of things. And everything within that circle that doesn't violate that is something we can find a way to be in unity on. We can protect the unity of the church by keeping that at its core. And then we sometimes do define it further, right? Like we're a Pentecostal church, so we're Protestant, and we're evangelical, and we're Pentecostal. And so you could say we've narrowed the circle a little bit. And I would say, fine, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a distinct work of God in the human life that happens separate from salvation, which a person seeks and receives. And the initial evidence of that, or the sign of that, is the speaking in other tongues. Okay, other people who I love, who are good believers, would say, I disagree with that. I just don't think that's biblical, and we can talk and we can argue that. But it's still well within the big circle. It's still well within the big circle. I have no problem having differences of opinions with people who don't think the way I do. Should women be in leadership in the church or should they not be in church? That's a small D divide, right? I think it's, you know, pretty clear women have no problem being in leadership, and I can talk about that, I can argue it from scripture. Someone else can say, well, no, I hold to this, and I'd say, fine, we can just agree to disagree, but we're within the big circle of we love Jesus, and he died for our sins, and we need him for salvation, and that's number one, and the Bible is our authority. So even then, we're only arguing what we value, which is what does the Bible tell us? But when we start saying, well, the Bible doesn't really mean that, when we start talking about, well, you don't need to follow that verse is old-fashioned, or that verse was, we've deemed that someone else wrote that. You know, that's what some of the churches have done. They've gone into this place where they've sliced up the Bible into pieces, and they've said, that's not really inspired of God, that's not really inspired of God. Those are just fancy words. They're no more authoritative than the Quran or the Bhagavad Gita. That's what they're saying. I have issue with that. And I would draw a line and say, I'm sorry, but can't, my love suddenly looks a little different. I can't do that, right? I can't go there. And the scriptures here talking about drawing lines and being careful what you allow in is for the sake of protecting the unity of the body of Christ too. And he says at the top here, he says, these quarreling about words, it's of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. So some of these controversies that aren't even about Christ, this is about there is no resurrection or other things that were going on in the New Testament church. These kinds of silly arguments are distracting, and they actually lead people to ruin. Later on, he says that it leads people to become more and more ungodly, more and more ungodly. You know, how we argue and how we get involved in these discussions can actually lead us to a place of becoming more and more ungodly. That's dangerous. I don't like going there. And so for the sake of love of myself, respect for my brothers and sisters, respect for the family of God, I will not go in certain directions. And that's not because I hate you. It's because I love. I love you and I love the body of Christ too much. So we do draw lines, and love does look a little bit differently. We protect the unity of faith, and that's written numerous times in the Bible about unity, about how we guard the unity of the faith. Jesus prayed that we'd be one, as he and the Father are one. The desire is for us to agree, to be centered on something. And where does that unity come from? What is it? In Ephesians 4, Paul says that he gave gifts to the church, leadership, and he gave gifts to the people so that we can all work together and build one another up into the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. That unity that we want to look for in our lives is a unity that we're all driven towards a common belief and a common cause that we're all putting our hand to. The unity that's beautiful is not just one of the mind, but it's one of action. The mission of God to reconcile the world to himself. That's what I want to be a part of. And if I focus on that and you focus on that, we become, as the Bible says, it says here, so that you would become along with all of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. All of those who purely have it clear what they're doing. I want to follow Jesus for the reconciliation of this world. That's what I'm about. And so that's what we get involved in. And that draws us together in unity because we're all working for the same cause. Right? We're building our lives together. The unity, the greatest expression of unity is the Trinity. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit united together in what they're doing. The second is marriage. A husband and wife become one, and the two of them now act as one for the cause of reflecting the Lord's glory in their home, in their family, and what they do. They have a common goal now, and they must protect that at all costs. The third most is a championship-winning team. You know, the team that wins the Super Bowl. And they all stand around crying, and they're hugging each other, and they're like, you know, it's just so beautiful with these brothers of mine right here. That's you know, you won, you're the winning quarterback, the MVP. You know, these guys are all the MVP. There is an insane amount of unity and oneness that occurs because they all pledge themselves to a cause, to a focal point, and this is what we're going to do. We believe in each other, right? That's another very close situation. The church, the body of Christ, is meant to be that. We're meant to be that group of people who bonded ourselves to a mission for God, and we don't want to let anything distract us or come between us or sidetrack us, including stupid arguments, including people who want to wander away from the faith. You want to deny that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, or that we need him and his salvation, you just realize you're trying to, I see it this way a lot. People are trying to make the Bible justify how they want to act. They predetermine. And some of this is the pressure we feel from the world. Okay? The pressure we feel from the world. In my day, it was evolution. The world said we were not created by God. The Bible is kind of a myth and you can't trust it, you know? And so evolution was the way. And what happened was we spent a lot of time trying to prove how they could be right and we could be right. And so what we did, we started doing weird things with the Bible to try to make it accommodate something that we felt like, I don't know, maybe that is true. And I don't want to be the guy to say that because I look stupid when I say, no, I believe God created the world in 7 days, just about 6,000 years ago. What? You're an idiot. What an idiot you are. You're just, you know, and I feel stupid. So, well, you know, you come up with all kinds of ideas in order to try to make yourself sound better. And I find in our culture, there are numbers of things that are, and this is part of what we figure out this year. All these different things that our culture keeps coming out with, we have to figure out how we can confidently understand that what is biblical, what is not, and what do we care about, what do we not care about. Because some of them are just, well, it must be like this. And so we then as Christians go, well, maybe we're misunderstanding it. We start looking in the Bible and trying to come up with all kinds of reasons why we could accommodate both their truth and our truth. It's a dangerous road to go down. Okay? It is tough to read the Bible and hear what Jesus says. Okay? He says divorce is wrong. In our world, there's a lot of divorce, and we have compassion, and we have hope, and we believe that God's love is there, and we want to encourage one another. And if you've been divorced, it's, you know what? God loves you, and he still has a great, wonderful plan for you. But at no point can we ever suggest that divorce is no big deal or it's not right. And neither do you. I don't know anyone in this world who thinks divorce is wonderful. I still think that every couple I meet that wants to get married intend it to be for the rest of their life. Divorce is always an aberration to the true self, what it is. And so why do we spend so much time trying to go into the Bible and justify things? It's hard, but we have to learn to say, hey, the Bible tells me this. That's what I got to align myself to. And that's tough, but it's still loving. When we talk about these things that are difficult to talk about, it's still loving to say, let's take a look at that. What does the Word tell us? How can we take a look at this? I mean, Paul did some strange things in 1 Corinthians 5. There was a guy who was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. Don't ask me how. I don't know anything about it. I know the Roman pagan world was pretty bad, and sexuality had gotten pretty promiscuous and bad. It's hard to judge when it's not much different than our world today. So we never thought we'd be at this day when all kinds of weird things are happening. When guys are going, well, yeah, I'm polyamorous, and I have, you know, I just like women, and not just one, but I believe I should have five in my home. And, you know, and we used to call that bigotry and polygamy and say, no, that's against the law. Now, what do we say? It's against the law to marry five women, but it's not against the law to live with five women and call them all your precious ones. That's not illegal. That's polyamory, and that's okay. Weird. It's just, there's strange stuff going on. But even in Paul's day, there's a concept in this Bible about sexuality, about how God designed us and how we're supposed to work. It's in here. And when Paul met it and saw it violated in the Corinthian church, he said, you guys, you're entertaining this immorality as though somehow the guy is a Christian and spiritual, and yes, I'm a Christian and I can still do this. He's like, land sakes. He says, hey, I'm there with you in spirit. So get together and cast that guy over to Satan so that his soul will be saved. In other words, have nothing to do with immorality. So he said, draw the line. Now, there's a very important caveat that Paul says in that 1 Corinthians 5. He says, have nothing to do with sexually immoral people. But what he was saying is not to mean the world. Because if you were to try to do that to the world, you would have to leave the world and go live in the moon. Right? Because how are you going to do that? There are sexually immoral people all over the place. And that's why we must always be careful to recognize that there are people have the right to live and believe and do what they want. Absolutely. But they're not within the circle of those who have committed their lives to Christ and have agreed to the Apostles' Creed. They've agreed to the basic foundations of the church. That's where we hold it accountable. That person who says, no, sexual immorality is fine, and he does not want to acknowledge Christ in that way, this gospel, turn them back over to the world and say, you need to go over there until you get this figured out, but don't come in here. The issue was, don't call yourself a brother or sister in Christ when you don't have Christ as your Lord. That's the issue. And that's where, when someone says, I'm a believer, but I can keep on stealing. I'm a believer, but I can keep on lying. I have no problem lying. You know, hey, you got to confront that and say, I love you too much to leave you this way. And I got to talk to you about this. But your lying is causing so much hurt and damage. You're lying to your wife. You're lying to us. You're lying here. You know, and we confront that. And the person goes, hey, I got no big deal with that. Okay? I actually had a guy who was a pathological liar. And we confronted him on it. And he said, I don't have any problem. And we had to cast him out of the church. Cast him out of the church. Because he would not accept that he was lying and a liar. And it was doing him no good. And it was hurting the body. It's hurting the body of Christ. Because he claims to be a brother, but has no problem lying. I mean, we're talking a high degree, pathological liar, right? But those kinds of actions that get taken, though extreme and though rare, are a recognition that love doesn't always look the same. Love sometimes looks different. It involves discipline. It involves making some tough calls. It involves protecting the unity above all. So that's what he's calling to. And that would be my third statement, which is when someone is causing harm to themselves or a potential danger, love looks different. When someone's causing harm to themselves, and guys, this isn't rocket science. In the world, they know that. If someone talks to you about killing themselves, you're obligated to deal with that. Any counselor or trained person is obligated to respond and call the police and get help for this person, right? You're obligated if someone's hurting or someone's causing problems. You are obligated to deal with that situation. So we understand that because in the world, even everywhere, we understand that love sometimes looks different. It sometimes says, no, that's unacceptable. No, you can't do that. No, I need to deal with this. And so that's why, parents, you practice this a lot in your home, because sometimes it says you're not getting any screen time for the next week. Give me your phone. And everyone goes like, oh, I'm going to have a battle on my hand. Is this really going to be worth it? But it is. Not because of how you're going to feel, but because if you don't do it, just picture, what kind of child are you raising? I always say this to parents. Picture your kid at 26. What do you want them to look and act like? That begins when they're two, when they're one, right? You have a picture and a vision of where they want to go, and that vision is what gives you the strength to step up and make the decisions that are tough now. Because, you know, when you're 25, I don't want a liar. I don't want to cheat. I don't want you being a bum that does nothing. You know, like I want you to not live off of others. I want you to step up and be responsible. So what do? You do your best, but you teach them responsibility. You teach them consequences. You teach them things, right? That's love. That's love in action. But it doesn't always make you feel good. So we have to learn what it means to truly love. Now, Paul did give us some wonderful things in that statement, because he did say, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. This is the part where we have to recognize that doing something in love, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, talk about the unity. We speak the truth in love. In other words, tough, difficult conversations, but we do so from a place of kindness. I never get riled. I never get mad. If I'm going to get angry, then you better walk away. Right? You better walk away. That was one of the first rules in disciplining your kids, was, and why my dad would say, go in the room and wait. because he had to calm down. He had to make sure that what he was doing was not anger. That's abuse. When you take your child and you say, you're get over here, whack, 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 you know, that's abuse. You're not even trying to train your child. You're just letting out your anger. And that's why I don't have a problem with spanking going the way of the dodo bird, because I think even in the Christian circles, 90% of parents did it wrong, right? So discipline, you need to step back sometimes and make sure my selfishness is gone, my anger is gone. I'm doing this from a right motive. At that point, that's when, and the worst part of it all was when dad would come in and say, well, son, and he'd be all nice. You know, so why are we here today? What happened here? I skipped out of Sunday school and ran up to the corner store and got some candy and was late for church. Yes. And we'd have a talk and say, okay, I get it now, Dad, thanks. Can I pull my pants up now? No, still going to bend over. No, but it was calm, you know, it was kind. And I find it that in the Christian circles, this is the damage that gets done is not because we disagree. It's not because we take a stand. It's because we act in anger. It's because we say stupid things. It's because we use bad words. And because I said last week, we attack the person, not the issue. Whenever we love someone, we tell them how much they mean to us and how valuable they are. But you need to know I got to draw a line here. I tried to help a guy once for ages. I helped him and helped him and helped him. But I said, you know, I have a line. Here's the line. You cross the line, there are consequences. He kept crossing the line. I said, I'm done. Don't come around me anymore. You're not welcome to hang out with me. Do I not love that person? I love that person. I love that person. But I had to draw the line because praying. In fact, I thank the Lord that he did get a little help and he did turn some things around. But I had to. I had to have some line there. But it was kind. I was smiling. You need to understand. Lying is unacceptable. And you lied. You're done. Don't come around. Oh. And you can smile when you do that. So love looks differently, but it's still kind. It's still kind. Right? There's still grace. And there's hope. There's hope in everything. Because he says that must be gently instructed in hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So our hope is always. That's why we can be kind in this world. Because our hope is that people will come to faith in Christ. Even the hardest, most difficult person you imagine out there is just waiting for Jesus to soften their heart for them to respond. So don't make it difficult for them. Make it easy by being loving to them and encouraging. Even if you say, I disagree. Even if you draw a line at places. Still do it in such a kindness. And to know that I'm drawing a line because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the vision I live for in Jesus, not because I don't like you. In fact, I love you so much, I think if I compromise, I will damage the body of Christ, and then what hope is there for the world? So we make some tough decisions. So the Bible encourages, I struggled with this message because there are so many scriptures all across the New Testament. Where do you land on this? But I wanted to talk about the fact that love looks different sometimes. And we want to love like Jesus. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what would be the best way to act in a loving way in this situation? And be willing to do that. Let's learn that. Let's figure that out. And I think over this year, especially in light of the context of this world that's increasingly diverse from any understanding of Christ. In fact, I'll close with this, just a little thought for you guys. We are clear on our unity because it's around the person of Jesus Christ. So we have a clarity of our unity, right? I think there's another unity, which is called the unity of humanity. And we're clear that we're all human beings. And in that humanity, we're all valuable to God. For God so loved the world, all humanity that he gave his son. We recognize that there's unity in the humanity. But as we get growing, we develop communities and nations. And we develop values within our nations that allowed us to be able to act as a nation in a certain way. And Canada had some foundations that were biblical and out of the Judeo-Christian values that caused us to be the nation we are, to design the laws that we did and such. That's why we did it, because we had a sense of who we were and our unity. If Christ is no longer involved in our government, if we are no longer a Christian nation, if we have rejected Christianity as any source of help in this area, then what is the unity for Canada? The reason we have problems is because Canada is searching for a place to call it, to rally people around its unity. They don't have it, so they're spun off with some people rallying around this way, others saying we should rally around here, and we've lost that sense of being able to rally ourselves to it. And it makes sense to me why the world will go increasingly more global. Because the unity is not found in nations, it's found in that we're all humanity. We're all one people. And so it's become difficult for us to identify nations when the only thing we can truly find some sense of unity around is that we're all one people. So fighting against pride and prejudice, fighting against all these borders that divide and wars, is just going to cause us to look for a sense of unity. And that unity will be the value of a human being, but it won't include God. And so the decisions that will be made in our world will be increasingly global, working towards the spirit of the Antichrist. And we as a church, trying to hold the unity that we're trying to hold, will increasingly become opposed by this humanity. So that's normal. That's the way I think it's going to go. And we have to discern how to process that so that we can grow and be both strong in who we are, loving and kind. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just pray and ask that you would guide us in what it looks like to be a loving people, to love like you did. So as we read the pages of Scripture and as we become immersed in your life and how you lived and how you loved, I pray that it would rub off in us, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will shine the reveal the person of Christ in us in moments so that we can act like you would act in given situations. And for those times when love looks different and it looks a little tougher and it looks a little less kind maybe than we were thinking it should, I pray you give us strength to discern and know how to love despite how we feel. Give us strength, and I pray for parents as they learn this with their kids. But I pray for us as we learn to practice this in amongst ourselves as Christians, and also as we practice it in this world. So give us strength in this, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.